so great to be here with you tonight. Man, I just want to tell you how much I love all of you. And as some of you are kind of aware, there's some changes going on. And I got, including this week, I got 5 weeks left here to be with you and to finish the book of 1 Samuel. And I'm so thrilled just to soak as much possible out of this time and just invest in you and have a blast together. But I want to offer you a little proposition. How about this? All right, 5 weeks, we've got 4 more weeks after this. How about in an effort to make those the most epic weeks we possibly can, we just make this little agreement, all right? Here's the deal. I will bust tail and work as hard as I can to like just throw down the most epic messages I possibly can. And you guys, your little end of the bargain, is you try to pack this place out with just as many people who need to know Jesus as possible. Is that a deal? Can we strike that bargain? Come on. Hey, how about a little more feeling? All right. I mean, I could just throw some sermons together. I could like download some lame, like old message from the 50s off the internet if you want or something. I don't know. But no, come on, guys. Let's try that one more time. Is that a deal? All right. There we go. All right. Well, you guys know the concept of this series really by now, and this is one of those texts where it just becomes unbelievably apparent, where you see a humble person pitched against a proud person, and you really see worlds collide in this situation. And I've called this message Heart Stopper. You know, we've all come to those moments in our lives where in the heat of the moment, we maybe do something little rash, like you say something to your teacher or your principal or your coach or your parent, and then you go, what did I just do? You know, and you kind of realize like, oh my gosh, and you say something you don't mean and you can't take it back, or you tell a teacher off and you get expelled out of school, or you decide to punch a kid in the face or something, and then like your relationship is ruined, you never get to see that kid again, something really crazy happens. Actually, one of my relatives got fired from his job and then went back and shot his boss in the leg and went to jail, you know? And like, that's a serious thing. That's something he did in the heat of the moment. And for the next several years, as he's like in a prison cell, he's probably thinking, I don't know what was exactly going through my mind. What was I going to accomplish through all of this? How is this going to turn out for me, you know? And I'm sure it felt good in the moment, but it didn't feel that good, you know? Like, it felt good, but not that good. And that's how it can be for us. But there are other times where through an act of turn of fate or through really the grace of God, you're about to go do something ridiculous and something stops you, something intervenes and you have a close call. I mean, maybe you're just like about to just strangle your sister's head off and then mom walks through the door right before you can do it, you know, and you're like, well, all right, maybe in retrospect, I'm kind of glad she came in, probably good. I don't know if I could really go to the D home, probably not so great. But we're going to see one of those close calls, and a synonym for a close call is a heart stopper. You know, one of those cliffhanger, nail-biting moments, to put it kind of in cinema terms. And some of the closest calls, some of the most heart-stopping moments in all of history happened during an era called the Cold War, and specifically during the Cuban Missile Crisis. Now, the Cuban Missile Crisis was 14 days during the Cold War. And Cold War, I mean, you have Russia, Soviet Union, Mavrasha, you know, communists pitched against the United States. They both are just stockpiling nuclear arms through the roof. And really, the fate of all mankind is hanging in the balance because they just expect that'll, you know, once one person launches a missile, it's just gonna, everybody's gonna unleash their whole payloads until we're living like on a freaking like lava radioactive planet and we're all dead. All right, so this is the standoff between Khrushchev and President Kennedy. And you might have seen it in X-Men First Class during the Cuban Missile Crisis, you know, and there's the Russians pitched against the Americans, but then there's mutants somehow just thrown into the mix, and it all gets very strange and bizarre, and there's furry blue guys running around and stuff. I don't know, but that's what happens in X-Men First Class edition of it. But for these 13 days, the Russians, the communists, they said they were going to bring nuclear missiles and essentially put them in our backyard and put them up on Cuba because Fidel Castro was a communist and he had taken over Cuba at the time. And like Kennedy's like, no, you're not. You're just not going to do that. It's not going to happen, you know. And so he sets up his whole Navy and there's this standoff that's super intense. And I mean, kids in their schools, imagine this, going to school and you know you have like fire drills. We had a fire drill at church the other day. It was pretty weird. Like all the whole church staff and people started wearing red hats. It was very bizarre. But anyways, like imagine a fire drill, but instead of that, it's like a nuclear bomb drill where they tell you to get underneath your desk. And you're like hiding down underneath it. Yeah, as if that's really going to help you when like the nuclear blast comes, rips the skin off your bones, you know, the radioactive crazy mushroom cloud and everything. But they had to do this. And during the heat of this, right at the fever pitch of the Cuban Missile Crisis, there was an intruder seen coming onto a base in Minnesota, in Duluth, Minnesota, all right? And so there's this intruder seen going on a base, and so the guy sees him, and he starts shooting at the intruder, and he sounds an alarm. But some kind of cross-wiring makes it so that when he sounds the alarm for the intruder alarm, the alarm gets signaled saying that the Soviet Union had launched a missile against us. So fighter jets down in Wisconsin start taxiing off with nuclear missiles ready to declare nuclear war against the Soviet Union, just go crazy with their payloads. They're about to take off when a car comes streaming down the tarmac, parks in front of them, stops them and says, "Don't do it, don't do it. It was a mistake, it was the wrong alarm." Well, it turns out they discovered the identity of this intruder right around that time. And it turned out to be a black bear, so that's nice, and he feels very bad about it. He's just, you know, sorry about the whole incident. But that was an extremely close call. I mean, it could have set the whole planet up in a nuclear blast. And in this instance, we're going to see a beast in our story. And just like the bear, he really only triggers one thing, but it sends this whole chain reaction. His small action starts a huge chain reaction that nearly costs lives and causes war and nearly costs David his legacy. And so we're seeing this dude, Nabal. And he's a beast. He's not a bear, but he is called a dog. And he is called a fool within the text. And when he hears the news of what's going on, maybe much like the Russians would have felt, his heart literally stops. It's literally a heart stopper for him. And something we're going to talk about today is this idea. What's going to happen when your heart stops? What's going to happen when your line flatlines? Now, when it's not just a close call, but when they call your TOD, time of death. You see, this guy, he was living thinking he was a legend, but he dies less than a man, this guy Nabal. And he dies as a fool. And hopefully, if there's anybody here who's kind of living on the same path as Nabal, this beast, this fool who has the real heart-stopping experience, hopefully you can learn your lesson, learn from his lesson before your heart stops beating. Let's pray. Father, all of us, we're people who are faced with death, Lord. And we sang about it already, but we rejoice in the Jesus who can save us from death, who can save us from hell, Lord. And we pray that as believers, just like David, that it, if need be in those close calls, Lord, you would save us from ourselves. You would save us from detonating and destroying our own lives. And we thank you that you did that for David, and we pray you do it for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you remember, David has just spared Saul's life, and Saul kind of has like a watershed moment. He sheds some tears, and they're kind of fake tears, but ultimately, David goes off, and then that leads us to this beginning of chapter 25. Then Samuel died, and all the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. All right, Samuel is dead. And it's kind of a short little thing in the text. And that's because Samuel left the spotlight a long time ago. And Saul and then now David has really taken his place in the spotlight. But it adds this in the text to let us know that Samuel died to really tell us David is on his own. And maybe that's how some of you feel hearing about the fact that I'm leaving. You're like, oh man, I'm on my own. The guy that God had used to speak into my life, he's gone, he's missing. But we see in this text that that God's providence still directs David in Samuel's absence. And so David, he goes to the wilderness of Paran, and he's going literally as far as he can away from Saul at this point. He's going really far south into Judah. And that kind of brings up something that has been on my heart ever since I preached 2 weeks ago, and that's this fact. Okay, we talked a lot about how even if you've got somebody who's abusive, somebody who's a spear thrower the way Saul is, how you should still honor that person even if they're not honorable. How you shouldn't take vengeance against them. But what I do want to tell you is this, that letting it go doesn't mean you go with them. That loving them doesn't necessarily mean trusting them. Notice with me at the end of chapter 24. It says, so David swore to Saul, and Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. See, I need to fill you in on this fact, that even though we're not supposed to take vengeance in our own hands, even though we're not supposed to make ourselves judge, jury, and executioner, we're meant to appeal to the higher court of heaven, leave matters in God's hands to judge that person. If someone's breaking the law, you need to appeal to the law. You know, if somebody's hurting you, you've got a parent or somebody who's abusing you, you can forgive them, but that doesn't mean you go with them. You don't have to keep going back into that situation. You know, if someone's breaking the law, you should call the police. You know, in this instance, there was nobody higher than Saul. So all David could do was appeal to the higher court of heaven. But you know, the people in your life, there might be somebody hurting you, somebody abusing you, somebody doing something awful to you, and you don't need to go with them, man. You need to call the police. You need to appeal to the higher standard. But that was something I just kind of wanted to fill in and kind of balance things out. Hopefully that helps some of you. Look at verse 2 of chapter 25. Now there was a man in Moan whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Man, talk about opposites attract, right? It's like you got this like smoking hot babe. She's got the brains and the beauty, you know? It's like, ooh, just everything you could want in a gal. But then who's she married to? This total like pig. This scoundrel dude named Nabal. He's a total dog. It's like a classic Beauty and the Beast situation going on. And you wonder, if she's such a woman of understanding, why'd she marry such a slob? Well, for her, it was probably an arranged marriage. But a better question could be raised. Why is it when you have no one to blame for the arrangement but yourself, do you find so many girls in relationships with guys like this? That you find so many girls who love God, who are wonderful, beautiful, precious princesses of Christ, and they're dating some idiot unbeliever who treats them like trash. And you might think, oh, well, hey, flirt to convert, right? You know, a little missionary dating is never hurt anybody. You know, you might feel like it's that. But the fact is, you're never going to bring them up to your level. You're always going to sink down to theirs. But in Abigail's case, it was probably an arranged marriage. Her parents probably thought, ooh, he's rich. Let's marry him off to that guy, you know. And that's kind of the situation that she was tragically in. But we see God's providence and at all. And our first point tonight is this. Big talk, bigger trouble. Big talk, bigger trouble. Look at verse 4. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, greet him in my name. Thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace to you, peace to your house, peace to all that you have. Now I've heard that you have shearers, and your shepherds were with us. We didn't hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while we were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So when David's young men spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited, then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who's the son of Jesse? There are many servants who break away from his master. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I've killed for my shears and give it to men from whom I don't know where they come?" All right, so one thing you got to see in this situation is that Nabal has let his wealth lead him to believe that he's a living legend. And because of that, he feels like he can bulldoze other people. Now, in Eastern cultures, hospitality was a huge deal, especially at a feast day when you're shearing the sheep. That's like harvest time. That's like this huge time of celebration. And we're going to learn in a moment that just knowing David just like loves sheep. He just kind of likes sheep. I don't know, maybe some of you people in here, you love sheep. Maybe you're kind of just weird. You like to hang out with sheep all the time or something. Well, that's just kind of how David was. And beyond that, he had the heart of a servant. David had the heart of a servant. He had the heart of a shepherd. And so he's sitting there, like sitting around down in Paran, down in the bottom part of Judah. And he's like, "Oh, there's all these guys with the sheep. Well, I like sheep, and I don't want to just sit around doing nothing. You know, maybe we can help them." And so later on, you find out that they're like diehard, hardcore. They're like, "We're going to protect these sheep. We're not letting any Philistines come and steal these sheep. We're just going to protect these sheep to the death. We're going to stay here with them." And he just is all diehard protecting these sheep. And then he finds out, "Oh, it's like feast time. Well, you know, maybe he could just give us like whatever leftovers he has because we're kind of hungry and it's a hard deal and we've been helping him out." And then they go in there. And I love how you have to notice with me how it says in verse 12, Nabal tells him this. He goes, "Who's the son of Jesse? Who's David? I don't even know this guy. He's some idiot who broke away from Saul." And even though everybody knows who David is, Abigail goes in length about all David's accomplishments. Everybody knew who he was. He is being a scoundrel. He's being extremely rude. And I just think it's so interesting that it says in verse 12, they turned on their heels. So they're like, "Yeah, hey, we're just going to, maybe they can give us some scraps." It's like, "Hey, Nabal." And they're all, "Oh." You know, and they just take off like, "Okay, this is not going to be good. This is bad." And so they go back and they tell David what's going on. And it's pretty interesting when you see the way David responds. David's just kind of a rowdy guy. And beyond that, he's hungry. And just things get out of control right here. So David's young men, they turned on their heels and they went back and they came to David. Then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David and the 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. Man, that is just how David is. Like, he's just this crazy gung-ho guy. He's like, "All right, he's not going to feed us. We're going to go kill all of them." You know, and everybody put on their sword. It's all, "Take it easy, David. I know you're hungry, but just relax." And it's just interesting, though, because he's going to get revenge. Everybody say that. Revenge. One more time. Revenge. I don't know why I made you say that. I just felt like I needed to. But I can't explain myself. Don't try to ask. All right, but David, he had just been faithful in the area of not getting revenge against Saul. But Saul's this guy who for 10 years has been chucking spears at his head, chasing him all around the land, trying to murder him. And now this guy who like is just kind of being a jerk and like won't give him some grub, he's like, "This guy's dead, off with his head. You know, let's go war. We're going to kill him and all of his male children." And can't that be just like us? Maybe God's been working on you through this series, and you learned to hold your tongue with a Saul in the classroom, but then you walk outside and unleash on the Nabal in the hall. You know what I mean? Like, maybe God's working on you. You're like, "All right, I got to honor my parents. No more talking back to my coaches. No more of this." But then some guy inconvenienced you, or like one of your friends that a jerk to you, and you just unload on them like, "Oh man, enough is enough. Okay, I've had it up there. I can't take any more of this. Let's kill them, you know, kill them all." You just go crazy. And we can get real spiritual sometimes about, "Oh, I can't touch the Lord's anointed." But then something happens in a different arena, and you immediately begin to take matters into your own hands. And that's why I put on your bulletin today under the quote section is a verse all of you should memorize, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. See, David just had this huge victory. He's standing faithfully, not raising his hand against the Lord's anointed. But 1 Corinthians 10, 12 says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Alan Redpath said this, however often I've overcome a condition or another, however many times I've defeated sin in one area, it can strike in another and crush me in a moment. No spiritual triumph in my life can give me power to resist the devil when he comes next, unless I'm moment by moment kept in the love of God. And so you can't think like, oh, well, you know, I've gotten really good at not looking at porn, and so I'll probably be fine. I probably don't even need to worry about that. That would never happen to me, you know. And then all of a sudden, the next thing you know, you're turned over upside down in it. Because it comes at you in a way that you're not expecting, in a way that you're not anticipating, and you're unguarded, your shield's down, and the next thing you know, you're out for revenge, you're out for blood, you're sinning in some area you thought you were safe in. But what's so hopeful is telling you to memorize that verse. Well, some of you probably already have memorized the verse that comes right after that in Corinthians. And that says that the sin that's overtaken you is common to man, but that God is faithful and he won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation that he's allowed you, he will provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And a lot of people memorize that verse and they go, God won't give me more than I can handle. It's like, well, he will give you more than you can handle, but it'll just give you a way of escape. And the fact is, you have to be depending on him to see it. See, every time I've ever sinned, every time you've ever sinned, and every time David ever sinned, God provided a way of escape. But you have to be close enough to the Lord's light for your eyes to be opened to see that path of escape. Well, fortunately, one's going to come to David, and this is going to be simply a close call. Verse 14. Now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. That literally means like he cursed them out angrily. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them. When we were in the fields, they were a wall to us, both by night and by day. All the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine. This is making you hungry. Makes me kind of hungry. 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, loaded them on donkeys, and she said to her servants, go on before me, see I'm coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was when she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill, and there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said previously, surely in vain I've protected all this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing has been missed, all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me good for evil. May God do so more and also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by the morning light. Can't you just, well, what do you do when you have been faithful and you go unthanked? How do you react when you're rewarded evil for good? When your service and kindness goes unrecognized and unrewarded. I mean, David had literally, like, one of the servants, one of the shepherds comes up to Abigail and is like, yeah, no,
David was pretty cool. It's actually kind of like weird how cool he was. Like, he was like protecting our sheep. There was like a wall. They didn't sleep. They didn't eat. They just watched the sheep. Like, it was, I'd never seen anything like it, you know. And David had been so unbelievably faithful. And he goes completely unthanked. And that leads us really to our next point. And it's all for nothing. I mean, can't you just picture David? He's really rehearsing this within himself. And he's rehearsing within him like, oh man, I did all that good for that guy. And, oh man, oh, what am I? I'm going to teach him a thing or two. It's on, son. You know, and he's like, you got it coming. But ooh, you do not know who you're messing with. You do not know about the storm that's coming your way. You know, he's just like going crazy, like mom getting himself all jazzed up. And then eventually he just turns into like inarticulate grumbling. Oh, you're just going to get that guy. You're going to just rip his head off and kill him in his sleep. You know, and he's just like losing his mind. And he's getting himself all worked up within himself, just not like muttering on his horse like while he's riding. Ooh, he starts like laughing maniacally. Oh, I can't wait to do what I'm going to do to him, you know, and it's just out of control. And I read about somebody else who kind of worked themselves up into a frenzy like this. I read in the news that Matthew Melgaccio, I think he's Italiano or something, but he was like an 11-year-old kid. He was at his little league game in New Jersey, and he was pitching, and he overthrew, and it flew like, I don't know if they didn't have a fence up or something, but it flew and hit this mom in the face, all right, the ball did. And like, he was like 60 feet away from her, so it didn't really hit her that hard, but Elizabeth Lloyd, she got hit in the face, and everybody, she seemed completely fine. She like even stayed for the rest of the game, but then a little later on, Matthew began to receive threatening letters from the woman. Uh-oh. And then, before he knew it, Lloyd was suing this 11-year-old kid for $150,000. Okay, she was filing a lawsuit saying that it was assault and battering and that she needed compensation for her medical bills and her trauma. You know, and like, this lady's just going off. And it's like, okay, that's a little bit of an overreaction. And I think we could kind of relate. It's like, all right, Nabal's kind of a jerk, but like, take it easy, David. Killing everybody who was with him, killing all of his male servants, like, that's just a little bit crazy, you know? And vengeance is not fair. Getting even is rarely ever even. You know, that's why God had instructed in the Old Testament, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Want to know why? Because like, that guy took my eye, I'm going to take both his eyes. That guy took my tooth, he's going to be wearing dentures, you know? And you just like always take it to the next, just take it to the next level. That's how David does it. And we don't think we're all that murderous. You know, we think, well, I've never wanted to like murder somebody in his whole family. That's a little extreme, you know? Maybe I've never gone that far. But one author put it this way. The Lord isn't just interested in knocking the gun out of your hand. He wants to drain the poison from your heart. Now, and we have poison in our heart. We think, oh man, I'm going to get even with that guy. I'm going to get some revenge on this person or that person. And he's really just taking it over the line. So, but when you think about it, I put all or nothing with a question mark up there. It's because David's thinking, I protected his sheep and it was all for nothing. But you know what the truth is it's more like this, like all that for nothing. It was really something so trivial, something small, but he's just taking it to this extreme where he's going to murder a bunch of people. He's practically turning into Saul. So it's pretty intense. Next point is peace talks take perspective. You know, I told you that some of the closest calls in history took place during the Cuban Missile Crisis. Well, I already told you about one. Well, there was plenty of them. There was another one, probably even closer than the last one, probably the closest one of all. And that was when a B-59 Russian submarine came towards the coast of Cuba as there were destroyer ships sitting there. And as they weren't able to radio this submarine because they had gone too deep underwater, there was no communication. And so these U.S. destroyers started dropping bombs in the proximity of the submarine, they were meant to tell them to come surface. That's all they were meant to say. So the United States starts dropping little bombs into the sea near this submarine to intend to force the submarine to come up for identification. And because they couldn't be reached by radio, the guys on the submarine, the Russians and the communists in the submarine, they had no idea what was going on. Until this gentleman right here, Officer Vasily Okhov, or whatever his name is, I can't pronounce it, but this crazy guy, they're down there. All the captains and the different, like there's three of these generals and lieutenants and an officer down deep within the submarine, and they have to come to a unanimous decision before they can start launching their nuclear weapons. Two of the officers are like hell-bent on nuking the heck out of those destroyers and nuking the heck out of the United States. All right, they were about ready to push the button. But this one officer, he said, you know what? I think maybe we should rethink this. You know, destroying, wiping the whole, like, United States off the face of the map, it may not be such a good idea. And so he was finally able to persuade them to come to their senses and surface the submarine. So they come up to the surface, and really, if you think about it, theoretically, all of us owe our lives to that guy. I mean, maybe we should, like, find his grandkids and send him a fruit basket. Like, hey, thanks for your grandpa, like, not letting us get nuked. You know, that's kind of cool and stuff. But basically, that's what happens. And the role that he plays as a peacemaker, as somebody who's got perspective, somebody who can back up out of the situation and go, well, this kind of sucks, but maybe it's not that big of a deal, like all for nothing, you know, somebody who can have that kind of perspective. And that's the role that Abigail plays. Now, when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, bowed to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, on me, my Lord, on me, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears. Hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, that's her husband, for as his name is, so he is. For Nabal, which means fool, is his name, and folly is with him. And that's probably like a play on words, because his name actually just kind of sounded like the Hebrew word for fool, but anyways. But I, your servant, did not see the young men, for my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held back your hand from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand. Now then, let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. Now in this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to your young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord an enduring house. And really listen to this part. For my Lord fights the Lord's battles, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue and seek your life, but the life of my Lord will be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies will sling out as from a pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he's spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart of my Lord. Either that you have shed blood without a cause, or my Lord avenged himself. When the Lord dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. I know that was kind of a mouthful, but that's like this whole speech. I mean, picture this beautiful, gorgeous woman, probably in like really nice clothing, real fancily dressed, coming with this whole like parade of food when you're these hungry soldiers. But then she gets down on her face. She bows down to David, and we see that Abigail, she's seeking to save lives and to save David's legacy. Abigail, she's a peacemaker and a life saver. She's the one who performs under pressure, and she's the one who gets the big picture. And this is something that is so desperate when you get into those situations. You know those situations we're talking about, like where you just want to rip somebody's hair out of their head, you know, when it's like cat fight, you know, for you girls. Like when you're in those moments under pressure, you really need to back up and get a big picture. You need to really evaluate and go, it might feel like it's worth it, But is it really worth it? Like, it's going to feel good, but it's not going to feel that good. And she's humble, but she's also aware of the practical. I mean, she knows this really, like, you want to know, like, a really profound theological truth that Abigail's aware of? It's, like, really, really, really deep. Like, it's just going to impress you. It's this. Hungry people are grumpy people. If she just knows that, and she's like, well, if I bring them some yum-yums, they might, like, talk it over a little bit better, you know? And so she's this person who's got the big picture and goes, you're going to be the king of Israel. God's got this huge calling for your life. Don't let my idiot husband ruin that for you. You've been living to please God your whole life, and now you're going to murder this guy for no reason. And like all my servants, that's not cool. And all my kids, that's not cool either, you know? And she's got this huge big picture, but at the same time, she's gentle, and she's kind, and she's practical. And in verse 28, you see that she comes at him in a positive way. You know, she stops David's folly, but she also stirs David's faith. And when you confront people, it's easy to confront people and be like, what are you doing? You're such an idiot. You're going to ruin your whole life. You're going to tear your whole life apart. You got such a future ahead of you. Why are you doing this? But she doesn't come like that. She comes with this positive tone. She reminds him that he's got this huge future in front of him, and that this is just going to be a little blip in the rearview mirror, that it's not going to matter in the grand scheme of things. And that's what I want all of you to realize, okay? I want to encourage you. The reason why I want you to stop sinning, the reason why God wants you to, you know, obey his commandments, his motive for it, it's a positive one, not a negative one. You see, listen to this. Maybe you could even write it down if you wanted to. God isn't out to keep you from what feels good. He wants to keep you from what keeps you from your greatest good. I'll repeat that again because I know it's kind of like circular and rhymey and stuff. God isn't out to keep you from what feels good. God wants to free you from what keeps you from your greatest good. God wants to take away the things that are going to keep you from your highest potential. I mean, why was David going to be exalted to being king of Israel? Because he was this guy who, like, cared about the Lord's will. He had a humble, tender heart. He didn't get revenge on his enemies. He didn't take matters into his own hands. And he was a part of God's plans. And she's saying, hey, don't take matters in your hands now. Everything's going so well for you. Just forget about this whole thing. And she's basically saying this, like, you've got bigger fish to fry, buckaroo, you know, I mean, get on with it, you know, and she just forget about this dirty old pig dog, my husband, and that's what she's getting at here. Now, outbursts can cost people things. You know, I actually Googled those words. Outbursts cost him, and I put it in quotes. You know how many returns I got for that? I got 116,000 results on Google for the words, end quote, outbursts cost him. And just one example, oh, that's just this little guy. He's like the creative director of Microsoft Studio. He's the one overseeing the production of the Xbox 720, which is due for release. This is a guy named Matthew Orth, makes millions and millions and millions of dollars every year. And there are these people antagonizing him and scrutinizing him and like saying like, Matthew Orth, you're such an idiot. Why would you make the new Xbox 720 this way and all this? And he wrote back to them and they were complaining about some of the internet features that are going to be on and complaining about how some people don't have internet. And he said this, those people should definitely get with the times and get the internet. It's awesome. Hashtag deal with it. Like that's what he tweeted back to them. Hey, guess what? That little outburst got him fired from Microsoft. Because he had been harshly, scathingly, and it probably felt good to write that tweet like, oh, those idiots, they don't have internet, why are they talking to me at Microsoft, telling me what to do, how to do my job, you know, it probably felt so good to send it. Oh, yeah, but when he's getting his resignation letter and his severance pay from Microsoft, he's probably not feeling so hot anymore. Outbursts can cost you a lot. And that's how we need to think
when we are seeking other people, thinking, no, you've got a future ahead of you. You've got a calling on your life. It's not worth it to ruin your reputation for your reputation. Think about it. He didn't like how Nabal didn't know his reputation, so he's going to ruin his reputation. It doesn't make any sense to be made despicable by someone who disrespected you, to be turned into a scoundrel on account of a scoundrel, to act dishonorably because you're defending your honor. It doesn't make any sense to do that. And she says that he's bundled together with his life in the Lord. And what that's saying there is that they would bundle up like treasures and keepsakes. He's saying, hey, you're like the Lord's treasure. The Lord's going to bundle you together as a treasure. You're going to be with him forever. But just like you flung that stone at Goliath and you don't care about that rock, that rock's gone, your enemies are going to be flung from the Lord like garbage. That's what she tells him. And so she really knows what she's talking about. She knows how to talk to this guy. And check out the way he responds. Then David said to Abigail, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me, and blessed is your advice, and blessed are you, because you've kept me this day from coming to bloodshed, from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried to come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal." So David received from her hand what she had brought. She said, "Go up in peace to your house. See, I've heeded your voice and respected your person." Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was. And this brings us to our last point of the text, and that's that if the Lord's around, it comes around. If the Lord's around, it comes around. Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house. As if the guy didn't have food to spare, he's having a feast for a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. So it was in the morning that when the wine had gone out of him, in other words, like after he had the hangover and after he probably vomited and after he went like, you know, number one a couple times. There you go. That's what happened. That's in the Bible. You can just read it. It's right there. It went out of him. And his wife told him these things. You guys don't get any jokes. You have problems. Get a sense of humor. Come on, kids. And his heart died within him and he became like a stone. Then it happened after that about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord who had pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and he has kept his servant from evil, for the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head." So David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, "David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife." Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, "Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of your servants, my lord." So Abigail arose in haste, rode on the donkey, attended by five of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. So David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, to David's wife, Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. You probably heard it said that what goes around, it comes around. And that's like kind of like this weird karma idea or something. But I want to kind of alter that and say that this, if the Lord's around, it comes around. And what I'm getting at it is this idea that if you're trusting in the Lord, if you're committing vengeance into his hands, like it says in the book of Romans chapter 12, repay no one evil for evil, have regard for good things, if possible, live peaceably. Beloved, don't avenge yourselves, but give place to wrath, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. If you let God be God, hey, he's going to be God. He's going to do his job. And you may have to wait a long time. You may have to wait a while, or it might happen overnight. With Saul, David's running around for 10 years. He probably thinks it's never going to come around. He probably thinks it's never going to come back on Saul's head. But if you just keep waiting, it does. But then with Nabal, it almost happens instantly. He's getting drunk. He's getting wasted in his house. He's maybe even having like a crazy orgy with like strippers and all this nasty stuff. And Abigail's like, "I'm not even going to talk to that guy because alcohol just makes everything worse, you know." And she just avoids him. But then she tells him,
And that guy who she said would be cast away like a stone, his heart becomes stone. He probably has a stroke or a heart attack. He goes into a coma, and then 10 days later he dies. And the Lord brings it back on his head. And Saul is obsessed with taking vengeance in his own hands. But David, the rightful king, he commits things into God's hands. And I just want to tell you that the reason why David listens to Abigail, the reason why this all works out, is because he's aware, he believes her when she says, "You're destined for a throne." And the reason why I want you to stop sinning is I want you to know this fact. I want there to be nothing that'll hold you back from your potential. Nothing of taking matters in your own hands that wipe you out of God's plans. You see, you tonight, you're the son or the daughter of a king. You're destined to reign with Christ on his throne. You are a joint heir with Jesus. You're a royal nation, a holy priesthood, called out of darkness to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. You are called to walk in the good works that God has prepared before you, before the earth was. Your citizenship is in heaven, and so you're called to set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. And it's not time to let any of those things hold you back and keep you from that calling and keep you what God has for you. And if you've got a heart beating in your chest, you can put your hands together for that. And David realizes that. And you know what? The Lord makes good on his promises. He comes through for David. And it may take 10 years, it may take 20 years for David, but he's going to end up on that throne. And it may take your whole lifetime. It may take you having this hard life that's difficult and frustrating and filled with suffering. But if you suffer with Christ, you're going to reign with Christ. And that's what the Bible tells us. If the Lord's around, it comes around. And it comes around for Abigail too. Abigail, man, 15 times she calls David my Lord. This lady, she gets down in the dust and bows before David. 6 times she calls herself David's maidservant. And just for you guys, I want to let you know, just want to throw it out there for you. If you're looking for a lady, look for a lady who calls you my Lord. Yeah, that's kind of what David does. You know, I'm just messing around. But she's this humble girl. I don't know if you noticed it with me, but there at the end, she says, "Hey, let me wash the feet of your servants. Let me wash the feet of my Lord's servants." Doesn't that kind of remind you of somebody else? Washing the feet of servants? You know, Abigail, she looks a lot like Jesus. She, if you notice in verse 23, or in verse 24, she says, "Let the iniquity fall on me, my Lord, on me. Let the sins fall on my case." She stands in the gap. She takes responsibility. Abigail looks a lot like Jesus. And she had all the riches of Nabal, but she had none of the pride. And she used her possessions to make peace. And the last thing I just want to close out with is we kind of have to kind of wind things down, start closing this service out. Just want to close out with this idea. This text started off with Samuel dying, okay? And started off with Samuel on his grave. And the way Samuel dies and the way Nabal dies, it couldn't be more different, could it? I mean, both of their hearts stopped beating, right? The air went out of their lungs, their brain, their nervous system quit firing. They both expired. But in another way, their death couldn't have been more different at all. See, one of them had lived his life for what ultimately was trash, and another of them lived his life for what would be treasure. And this past week, there was a rap artist named Chris Kelly who died. We could throw him up on the screen. And Chris Kelly, he was one of the most successful rap artists of the 90s. All right, when he was 14 years old, him and his buddy in the rap group, they released a song that went double platinum when they were 14 years old. It was called Jump. And he seemed like he was such a big deal back then. But here he was, sadly, a lot like Nabal.
It looks like he died in Atlanta of a drug overdose at the age of 34 years old. And his song was popular, and he never released another song that got that popular. In fact, even though I lived through the 90s, I didn't even know the song. I had to go on YouTube to look up what it sounded like. I had never even heard it before in my life. You know, and we're probably never going to make it as far as Chris Cross. We're probably never going to make it as far as Chris Kelly does, but we're going to die the same way that he did. And at the end of your life, are you going to look back at your life and is it going to have been temporal trash? Or are you going to live like Samuel and live for eternal treasure? I mean, the truth is, you can't take it with you. Nabal was rich. Nabal had everything he wanted. He had a hot, smoking hot wife who was smarter than he was. He had all the riches and all the wealth and all the pleasure he could ever have. But he died and he was flung away from the Lord like trash. But David, Abigail tells him he's going to be gathered up in the life of the Lord like treasure. And maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're thinking, you know what, Jesse, I haven't had a close call. I mean, David, he almost sinned and God stopped him. I haven't had a close call. I've had a catastrophe. I've already blown it. I've already turned my life into trash. I mean, I'm not even as old as Chris Kelly was when he released his single, but I'm already a failure. I've already blown it. Well, I want to tell you tonight, your value isn't wrapped up in who you are. Your value is wrapped up in whose you are. You see, you are a sinner. Your life amounts to trash. And my life does too, in and of myself. But, you know, things go to auction. The most worthless things go to auction. Dirty tissues, leftover, you know, French toast, rotten teeth. They go to auction simply because they were owned by somebody like John Lennon. Or Scarlett Johansson blew her nose in this tissue. Or you know, just some random guy like Michael Jackson's old clothes will go to auction for millions and millions of dollars simply because they were owned by him. I read this past week, we've got a picture of it to put on the screen. There was a baseball that was auctioned by the Reds from pitcher Jeff Samardzija, and it had some of his blood on it, and it got sold for hundreds and hundreds of dollars. And you might be trash here tonight, but I want to tell you this. If Jesus has bought you at a high price, if he puts his blood upon you, he will put his value on you and he will save you from the trash heap. He won't stop there. If you put yourself in Jesus' hands, he will gather you out of the trash heap, bring you to himself and make you like him. Your life might be rubbish. Your life might be like Nabal's. It might be a complete mess. It might be completely worthless. You may have already lived to make yourself a legend and blown everything away to hell. But Jesus, he can change your life and he can teach you to live for heaven, but you got to put yourself in his hands. Let's pray. Father, I just pray right now that if there's anybody here who's maybe lived already in a worthless way, maybe they learned it from their parents. They just see their parents, you know, just living this profanity and pornography and smoking and drinking and just wasting their life away, and they're following right down in their parents' footsteps. But Lord, you want to give them, you want to adopt them into your family. You want to give them a new nature. Lord, our value isn't about who we are, it's about whose we are. And if we belong to Jesus, he can change us and make us like him. He'll put his blood upon us and make us clean. He'll give us value. He won't just send us to auction. He'll pay the highest price for us because he already did at the cross. And if you're listening to my voice tonight and you're kind of starting to get nervous, you're starting to get, oh man, that's the part of the message where he does the invitation thing. I want to tell you this. Jesus Christ was cast out so that you could be brought in. Jesus Christ was thrown on the rubbish heap so that he could take you and make you and redeem you and make you his treasure. But the only way that's possible is if you put yourself in his hands. If you say you want him to own you. You know, one day your heart's going to stop beating. One day the breath is going to leave your lungs. One day you're going to die. Maybe you'll be 34 like Chris Kelly. Maybe you'll be 19 like the guy whose funeral I did last year. Maybe you'll be 90, I don't know. But the fact is, one day you are going to die. And the Lord, he wants to gather you up with his life. He wants to make you his treasure. He doesn't want to treat you like trash. And if you want to know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, you want to know that your sins are forgiven, you want to be a new creation in Christ, I want you to raise your hand up. If that's you, I see some hands going up. I see a few going on over the all over the room. And if you've done this before, it's not like you need to do this over and over again, but I will say this. Sometimes rededications are real repentance. Maybe you didn't put your faith in Christ the last time. It was just this emotional thing, but now you, with feelings aside, you want to make a decision and say, you know what? Regardless of my feelings, I put my trust in Jesus. If that's you, I just want you to slip your hand up. There's a bunch of hands that have gone up in the room. Is there anybody else? Well, man, that is the best decision you will ever make in your life. And it's not because of your decision that you're going to go to heaven. You're going to go to heaven because of the decision Jesus made to die for you on the cross. You're going to go to heaven because he paid your debt, and because he's the Lord of your life. But you know what? You got to invite him to be your Lord. And so I'm just going to have you pray a simple prayer. I want you to pray it out loud. I want to pray so everybody can hear you, so that you can live boldly for Jesus. I want you to pray this out loud from your heart. God, I know that I'm a sinner. Come on, if you had your hand up, I want you to pray it out loud boldly. You know, Jesus died for you in public. He wants you to live for him in public. I want you to pray this out loud so everyone can hear. God, I know I'm a sinner. I need to put my trust in you. I believe Jesus died for my sin. I believe he rose from the dead. And I want to live in that new life. Forgive me of my sin. Make me a new person. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, well, that is the best decision you will ever make. And, you know, the Christian life's not meant to be something you do on your own. You're meant to follow Jesus with other people. And so you got to tell somebody. If you lifted your hand up, you know, everybody was, heads were bowed, their eyes were closed. Well, I want you to take a bold stand and to talk to a leader tonight. And go with them and say, you know, I prayed that prayer. I don't really know exactly what it means, but I want to follow Christ from here. I don't want to wind up back in the gutter again. I want you to come talk to me. Come talk to Jared. But I love you guys, and God bless you.